Thank you so much again for coming here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. I know there are so many options today. Even in a small town like Ketchikan, last time I looked, I think there were 16 supposedly Christian churches in our little town, and I know there's just a lot of options for you, and so I'm thankful that you're here with us, and I never take your presence here for granted. I'm thankful for it. It's an answer to prayer. Just greetings and grace from the pastor. I'm just thankful to be here, and I'm thankful you're here. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. We've been studying the Bible together, specifically Ephesians, this wonderful, profound New Testament epistle, going on our second year studying through this systematically, verse by verse. And let's begin this morning by reading our text for study, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21. It's interesting, the more you read and memorize and study this epistle, you realize just the practical nature of the Bible related to the Christian life. This book is about how you, the professing Christian, lives the Christian life in the world in a real way and in the church in a real way so that others would be built up by your faith and your spiritual gifts. It's just a tremendous, profound, and practical word for Christians. Timeless word from God to us. Let's read together Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Bow your heads, please, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just worship you, and again, we praise you. We're not worthy, dear God, to be saved. We've broken your law. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking sin upon yourself, our sin upon yourself, dying for our sins, suffering the wrath of God, shedding your blood, rising from the dead on the third day. We put our faith, dear God, in Christ alone for our righteousness. And dear God, as believers, we just desperately, we need you, dear God. We cry out to you today. Speak to us through your word as individuals and as a church, dear God. We need you, and we are just broken because of ourselves, because of our sins, because of our flesh. We just cry out to you, Father. Forgive us our sins. I pray for each one that's here, dear God, as they've come, that you would just remove this weak, foolish messenger, and that you would speak to your people through the reading of your word. I pray they would just hear the veracity, the unmistakable truth of the Bible. And I pray it would move us, and it would sanctify us, and that you would be glorified. Bear great fruit in this church through the reading and the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in Ephesians 4, look at 4:1 with me. Such an important transition verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible is teaching Christians now how to walk worthy. Walk is a synonym for living. How to live, how to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because God called you with a holy, dignified, sanctified, effectual calling from before the foundation of the world, we learn in Ephesians chapter 1. We have a commensurate responsibility to now live in a way that is pleasing to God. We must walk worthy of this calling with which we have been called. And this is the great topic we call progressive sanctification. You say, what is progressive sanctification? Well, Paul explains it in Ephesians 4 specifically. It's about laying aside the old self, old thoughts, habits, patterns, behaviors, and putting on the new self, new thoughts, behaviors, actions, relationships. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And so this is about a comparison and contrast between the old self, the old life, old habits, which are being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, that's 4, 17 through 24. If I could just add a footnote, it's interesting. One of the things I've gleaned in the ministry over the years, and this isn't necessarily true of you, but people who have come and gone and crossed my path over the years and decades as a Christian, I promise you, beloved, many precious people never learn about this subject we call progressive sanctification. They never learn this. They say, well, I accepted Christ, whatever that means, and I go to church. But they've never been taught from the Bible how to be progressively conformed to the image of Christ. Many people have never been taught these great fundamental Christian principles that are absolutely necessary to live the Christian life as God intended you to live the Christian life, so that you could build someone else up in the faith and glorify God with your precious life. How do we do it? Well, Paul begins to unfold this so practically. You have to be an imitator of Christ, an imitator of God, 5:1. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, before saving faith, you were formerly in the past in darkness. But now, Christian, you're light in the Lord. And you must walk, you must live as a child of the light, 5:8. And so the Christian life is about trying to learn what is pleasing to God, Ephesians 5:10. For the Christian, we must not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, 5:11. For the Christian, we must be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, 5:15. And for the last couple of weeks, look at Ephesians 5:17. For the last number of weeks, we've been studying this great subject, the will of God. It's a tremendous subject, the will of God. What is the will of God for your life today? We've been talking about that. Look at that phrase with me in 5:17. And the Bible, it's interesting, the Bible clearly reveals God's will for the genuine Christian. And we talked about it specifically. We fully developed this 2 weeks ago. And if you missed that message on the will of God from the Bible, the five times that phrase the will of God is used, it would be great if you could go back and listen to that. CalvaryBibleKetchikan.org. It's an important message about the will of God practically. In addition to be in the will of God, Christian, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18, in contrast with being drunk with wine. We talked about it last Sunday. We spent a whole message last Sunday on that great contrast and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People have forever been confused about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I've met innumerable people who've sat in these same gray seats that you're sitting in now, coming from circles where the Holy Spirit was nothing more than some mystical zap and something mysterious and unknowable. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, beloved, you have to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and you have to say yes. You have to yield your spirit to the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It is then you become filled with the Spirit. It's a moment-by-moment process in the Christian life. Now, let's go forward. And we talked about that in great detail last Sunday, if you would like to. If you missed that, we developed that last Sunday. Today, we go forward. The Bible is going to set forth what life begins to look like for one who is indeed Spirit-filled. Do you ever wonder, well, how do I know if that person is really Spirit-filled? I mean, I don't know. How do I know if I'm Spirit-filled? I mean, I really don't know. I love this section because very simply and clearly, Paul sets forth three examples of the Spirit-filled life. And I think for some of us, this might surprise you today. 3 points this morning related to being filled with the Spirit. First, worship and song, verse 19. Second, worship and giving thanks, verse 20. And third, worship and mutual submission, verse 21. We'll just march through these one by one. Let's begin in verse 19 again. Please look at Ephesians 5:19. The first example of the Spirit-filled life is worship in song. Again, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Stop right there. Absolutely fascinating to me. The first mark of the Spirit-filled life that the Bible sets forth is a heart that is filled with songs of praise to God. And for those of you who are familiar with your Old Testament Bible, let's just begin there. This does not surprise us. The Bible says, sing for joy. Sing to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming and upright. Psalm 33:1. The Bible says, sing to the Lord, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Psalm 96:1-2. It's so powerful, the new life in Christ, the new man, the new nature, the one who is filled practically with the Holy Spirit, will sing a new song to praise God. It's powerful, simple, and practical. Then you say, what's the new song? Well, in the book of Revelation, the new song is the song of redemption. Revelation 5:8-9. And so the first response, when you think again, if you like to go back to the Old Testament as an illustration, the first response of the Israelites after being delivered from Egyptian bondage, it's Exodus 15. What do? They sang a song of praise to God. As you march into the New Testament, it's very easy to miss the detail and all of the drama of the Last Supper. But think with me, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and after the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples did what? You might remember they sang a hymn together, Matthew 26:30. We know in the Old Testament, there were some 4,000 dedicated, gifted musicians who served in the temple to aid in the worship of God. And I promise you, for many, many years, good commentaries on the book of Ephesians have pointed out the very first aspect mentioned in conjunction with the Spirit-filled life of a believer is a heart that is filled with song. That's an inner joy that works itself out in the expression of, again, song, of melody, of music, of lyrics. This is a fascinating detail. Now consider with me, as we develop this, consider with me all of the other things that we would like to associate with the Spirit-filled life. But it's conspicuous, in my opinion, that in connection to the Spirit-filled life, there's no mention of some supernatural manifestation of a spiritual gift. There's nothing spectacular. There's nothing otherworldly. There's nothing dramatic. There's nothing ecstatic. Just a heart that is filled with praise that overflows in song. How are we to exhibit this? Look at verse 19a. We exhibit this one to another. In other words, the Bible begins by describing this as something that's personal, one person to another person. Fascinating detail. Look at it in 19a. I mean, there isn't even a mention here specifically of the corporate setting. It's a one-to-one setting here. Verse 19a. And how do we do it specifically? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at verse 19. What does that mean? Psalms, don't be confused, just refers to the Old Testament Psalter. The collection of Old Testament Psalms in one book we call the Psalter. This is Old Testament words put to music. We know that the Old Testament Psalms were indeed put to music. They were sung as part of praise to God in the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. And you may not know this, but today there are many good godly Christians who still sing the Psalms in their churches. What does that mean? They put the words of the Psalms to melody, to music. Just as a personal reflection, I think that's a good thing. I mean, I think it would be good in our circles, our Christian circles, to come back to some of this, where so often in our circles it's we think more of the tune, the melody, we think more of the musician, we think more of the style of music as being paramount rather than the content of the words of worship. One of the great safeguards of singing the Psalms is that you never have to worry ever about bad theology. I like that personally. You never have to worry about singing man-centered, repetitious, shallow, psychology-driven, positive esteem-driven lyrics. You don't have to worry about singing something that a person perhaps who wrote may not even be a believer. Look at verse 19, hymns. Not only psalms, but hymns refer to songs the early church sang that were not direct quotes from the Psalms, but these were poetic paraphrases of biblical truth, very much like the classic hymns, the final hymn we sang today, a classic hymn of the faith that has stood the test of generations of godly Christians, sung in churches for centuries, a reflection, if you will, of biblical truth. I was thinking practically of if you like an illustration of hymns, I personally, the Isaac Watts hymns, just for the sake of example, fit this description beautifully, a paraphrase of biblical truth. And then the final, look at verse 19 there, the final category, spiritual songs, here expresses a broader creative range that conveyed biblical truth in indeed music. And singing, look at that phrase, singing here. I mean, this makes me break out in a little bit of a cold sweat and a panic, but the singing here is you singing to another person in vocal music, making melody. I'm more comfortable here. I can fool you for 5 minutes making melody on a stringed instrument, which is literally the word here, an instrument, to make melody. But both are appropriate here as long as the content of the lyrics are biblical and originate from a heart of the Spirit-filled believer. I mean, if you've never seen this manifested, I mean, I know one person here today who really gives an example of this, and I don't mean to make someone uncomfortable, but I think Sam is an illustration of this. If you've ever been around Sam, singing and making melody, he always has a little tune he's singing, or you can hear him do this, and other people I know as well have done this. I try not to sing in public because just I don't want to hurt anyone, their ears, but I'll often hum a tune or something that sticks in my head, and I think you've witnessed this. And when it comes to the subject of music and the Christian individually and music in the church, just my own humble personal opinion, beloved, I think as a church we need to come back to songs that have great biblical content. And I don't mean here specifically, I mean the church as we call the Christian professing church. We need to have songs that come back to biblical content. content. We need to have songs that arise from a new heart. We need to have songs that emphasize the greatness, the grandeur, the glory of God, not man. In my humble opinion, we need to, without apology, move away from this man-centered, entertainment-driven formula of music in the church that exalts musicians and styles of music, rather than concentrating on biblical theology and content. We learn a great lesson about the subject of music and worship and the spirit-filled life from our beloved J.S. Bach, who, when asked about his own music, said, and I quote, "The goal of my music is the glory of God." May we come back to that as a Christian church when you think about this principle in your own life, related to music and the spirit-filled life, when you think about music in the church, related to the spirit-filled Christian, let's remember the goal of music. It is the glory of God and the edification of other people. Let's go forward. Look at verse 20. The second example of a spirit-filled life is verse 20. Look at it with me. The spirit-filled Christian is giving thanks for all things. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Our second example this morning of the Spirit-filled life is giving thanks for all things. Very much like our message 2 weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As Christians, we do well to associate not only being in God's will, but being spirit-filled with what? An attitude of thanksgiving. The old preachers used to say an attitude of gratitude. You struggle to find a lot of people who are giving thanks in everything, in all things. I was reading William Hendrickson on Ephesians, great Reformed commentator on Ephesians. He said of this passage, quote, "When a person prays without thanksgiving, he has clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise." That's right. I was also reading an ancient sermon by an anonymous pastor, and he used this, listen to this allegorical illustration. I think this is powerful. He said two angels were sent to earth to gather the prayers of God's people. One was to gather the petitions, the other, the thanksgivings. The angel responsible for the petitions was not able to carry them back to heaven in one load, while the angel responsible for the thanksgivings carried his back in one hand. End quote. Giving thanks in everything. Giving thanks in all things. This has always been the mark of the spirit-filled believer, as the truth of God's character and sovereignty becomes more clear each day. The truth that it's real. God causes all things together. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. This has always been the foundation of giving thanks in all things. Here's the struggle. We're very much tied. Everyone here, we're tied to thanksgiving as it's related to our own passing personal circumstances that we deem to be pleasurable. I want to ask you to pray with me today and think about this and ask God to deliver us from the chains of circumstantial thanksgiving. God gives, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We must think of thanksgiving as motivated by who God is, God's character, His plan, His will, His sovereignty, His ultimate glory, doing what is best for you in every circumstance, even the circumstances that are indeed painful. Giving thanks in all things is a mark of the Spirit-filled believer. I was reading again a little bit from, you know the story probably better than I do, from Johnny Erickson Tada. As a teenager, she was paralyzed in that terrible accident. She has so much to say about this subject, and she has profound words on the subject of giving thanks as one who is now paralyzed, literally her whole body. And the thought that stuck with me, the one thought that I copied down and I quote, she said, "Giving thanks is not a matter of my feeling of being thankful or feelings in general. It is a matter of obedience." That's a tremendous thought. The Spirit-filled Christian is an obedient Christian. We are thankful in all things. And finally today, just briefly, let's look at our last thought in verse 21. The final mark of the Spirit-filled life. Verse 21. Mutual submission. Look at it with me. Our final point this morning, the final example of the Spirit-filled life is mutual submission. Look at verse 21. "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's develop this as we close. And next week, we'll begin to do a couple week digression on Christian marriage. And that will be a wonderful study, I believe. And people, many people who are not biblical Christians, many people who do not believe the Bible and Christ and the Word of God, many people who attack the historic Christian faith will point to verse 22. If you've not run across this, you will. And they'll say, look at the Christian Bible. It's evidence that the Christian Bible is, and the new buzzword is misogynistic. Everyone loves that word in our time. And the Bible is advocating wives submitting to husbands. Let's throw the Bible out because that's not good for anybody. No one ever mentions the context. The context of wives submitting to husbands is in the context of mutual submission. Verse 21. We are to submit as Christians one to another. And we'll talk more about marriage next week, but there's no such thing as a marriage where the husband doesn't submit to the wife and the wife submits to the husband. This is a biblical marriage. It is mutual submission. And when you think about the subject, as you develop the subject, Christians submitting one to another, think with me, husband and wives. We submit, both of us, to the Lord. And that makes it easy to submit to each other. Wives submitting to their husbands, that's easy when the wife is submitting to God and the husband is submitting to God. When you think about husbands submitting to Christ, well, it is easy for a wife to submit to her husband when the husband is submitting to Christ. When you think about lay people in the church like you, it is easy for you to submit to your spiritual leaders when your spiritual leaders are submitting to Christ. It is easy. And this is the principle of the Spirit-filled life. But a clear mark of the filling of the Spirit among people in the church is when all people are willingly, mutually submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Look at that phrase with me at the end of verse 21, please. This is the non-negotiable part of the subject that many people miss. For there is no submission in anyone's life without the fear of God. You see that phrase at the end of verse 21? The subject of mutual submission is synonymous with humility. Each of you is to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2:4, in the context of what? Christ submitting to the will of the Father by going to the cross and humbling himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And in the context of the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul will talk about mutual, underline that phrase, mutual submission in many different practical areas. Wives to husbands, the church to Christ, husbands to Christ, children to parents, employees to employers. But one thing is very, very clear. Try not to miss this as we come to conclusion, beloved. When anyone is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, and test this principle. When anyone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're humble. And they're willingly submitting to others in their life. Test the principle. The Spirit-filled Christian is what? Gentle, loving, peaceful, patient, kind, self-controlled. And indeed, genuine Christians, they fall into that horrible thing we call the flesh. And the minute Christians lean over and are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but are controlled by their flesh, there's an absence of being gentle, loving, peaceful, patient, kind, and self-controlled. But it's interesting, I thought it was very, very profound, and I'm just talking out loud here practically. Tell me if you haven't had this experience. For all of you who have been part of the Christian church and who have been believers for some time, who are truly desiring to be sanctified, and you have the fear of God, the fear of Christ, tell me if you haven't experienced this. Boy, almost immediately, you can discern Spirit-filled people. Have you had that experience? Almost immediately, you can discern Spirit-filled people in the body of Christ. You say, how do you do that? Well, you just go through these clear principles. People who are being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not fighting for authority. They're not fighting to be right. They're not in the church to win an argument. They're not here to have some type of power. They're not here for a position to lord over someone else. There's no desire for domination. They want to be servants. They would rather serve you than you serve them. To acknowledge others as better than myself. And the drive of this supernatural quality, and make no mistake about it, no one achieves this apart from God working through us. The drive of this supernatural submission is what? It's the fear of God. It's the fear of Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of obedience in all of these areas we've talked about the last number of weeks. And when you see people and they're trying to gain the upper hand over issues that are not associated with fundamental doctrine and the purity of the gospel and biblical truth, but rather their own preferences or agendas, be certain in that environment you have people who are not filled with the Spirit. You have people who are not filled with the Spirit. And people who have no fear of God. Now, conversely, you ever been in an environment where everyone is mutually submissive? And everyone has a genuine fear of God? That's a foretaste of heaven. That's glorious. I've, as a pastor, as we close, I don't deserve what I've been given in the ministry. A church that, for the most part, has been totally and utterly submissive to their spiritual leadership. I don't deserve that. And if you knew the war stories of ministry and the horror of biblical ministry, and if you've heard war story, if you listened to Erwin Lutzer this morning, he told that great war story of the pastor who's doing everything right and the church isn't growing and the people say, you're out of here, you're done, you're gone. Mutual submission is born out of Christian maturity, a filling of the Spirit, the fear of God. And people who are submissive, beloved, man, we know our own sin. We know ourselves. We know our sin is greater than your sin. We know our blind spot is greater than your blind spot. And this is when you begin to have Christian relationships that truly honor God and glorify God. This is when you begin to have a church where the glory of God is the mandate, is the mission. And God is glorified in that environment, whether you want to talk about marriage, whether you want to talk about Awana ministry, whether you want to talk about Bible study, whether you want to talk about the children, the family, whether you want to talk about leadership or lay people. God is glorified in this environment of mutual submission because it is so otherworldly. If you're following this political drama at all, whatever your opinion or your position or your politics, it doesn't matter. That's not the point this morning. I just can't help but think when I tune into the current affairs of the world and people and debate and arguments, there's so much desire for power and authority and one's own personal agenda, whatever that is, whether you agree or disagree with it, we can all agree. There is no semblance of any Holy Spirit submission among anyone in any level of society anymore. Ever. You'll only find that in the church. You'll only find that in a true Christian marriage. You'll only find that in a true Christian ministry. You'll only find that in a true Christian family. You'll only find that in the life of a true Christian pastor. You'll only find that in the corporate body where there are true, genuine Christian believers. Mutual submission for the glory of God is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be living examples of the Spirit-filled life as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. May we be examples of the Spirit-filled life, verse 20, by always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. May we be examples of the Spirit-filled life and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer, hear my cry. Deliver us from evil, dear God. Lead us not into temptation. We just all struggle with the flesh. And the minute their flesh rears its ugly head, submission and song and giving thanks and morality and purity and the knowledge of your will, all of these things just quickly depart. I pray for your church, dear God, today. I pray for this church. I pray you would protect it. I pray, dear God, that you would use these 12 righteous ones here to change the world. Hear our prayer, hear our cry. Dear Father, we humbly come as sinners. We know and admit the struggle of the Spirit-filled life. We yield, dear God, our spirit to your Holy Spirit, dear God, and we pray for this filling as we yield to the Word of God. Produce this in this church, dear God. Produce these three character qualities. And I pray that you will have been glorified today. Remove again the weakness of the messenger and just the inability, just the futility of the messenger. Dear God, that no one would see the messenger, but that you will have spoken to people in that deep place that only you can speak to us through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close.